You're listening to Renaissance Voices, a podcast about stories and the people who have lived them. Let's join Christine and find out who her guest is today.
Well, welcome to Renaissance Voices. My name is Christine Odell, and I am the owner of 8 Owls Publishing. So today, I have another friend, as usual, Hannah Scholes, who I can really say has been not just a friend, but has blessed me in so many ways. She has such a pure heart about her. She's probably getting red as I say those things now, but there's just a purity about Hannah. And when I say that, I mean a pure love for the Lord and a pure love for the things of God and for his people that I just treasure in her. And we have become friends, I think, because really we're a lot alike in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
And we understand one another. And that's not something that's always been there for us, an understanding right. of one another.
Yes.
So, Hannah Scholes, welcome to Renaissance Voices.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. I'm excited to be here.
I want to ask you something before we get started. We have a specific agenda today that's a little different, but I want to ask you this. There was a word that Pastor John gave you that I think is one of the best prophetic words I have ever heard. Can you share that word?
Well, I can remember the gist of it because honestly, I just remember the feeling of processing what he said and being like, okay, I don't know that I've ever had a word like that either. It was that I am like, sorry, it's so funny, that I am like an aardvark at night.
Say that again.
Sorry. I am like an aardvark at night. And I think he said, was it a greyhound or some type of dog that runs during the day? Do you remember?
I had forgotten that part. I just remember the yard part.
He introduced it by saying that they're weird. They look weird. That they look weird. But they play a very important role. And so I really didn't know where he was going with that initially. Like, but basically that the enemy, it was actually like pretty great. The enemy and like that hell knows my name, that the enemy is intimidated by me, and that the like an aardvark, which they're nocturnal, they operate at night in the darkness, and essentially they just go and tear stuff up. Ant piles, other things, and stuff. And so that I was in the spirit like an aardvark that the Lord sends in on special assignments to tear things down. But that during the day, I'm going to look and appear to others like not the aardvark, which they actually really do look really weird, interesting creatures, but that I'm going to be like a... not a Great Dane, and it's not, I don't know if it was a greyhound, because that's like a bus. That like reminds me, there's another one. It's like the fastest dog in the world.
I think that is a greyhound.
Is it? Cool. Is that why they do the buses like that? Makes
yes.
a lot of sense right now.
Yes.
Okay. So that I'm going to appear like that to others during the day, like they have a grace about me and things like that. And so, yeah, I mean, it was a really interesting word, but the Lord has actually woken me up in the middle of the night, and he has given me directives and said, be the aardvark. And so after doing a little bit more research about that, people confuse aardvarks and anteaters, and aardvarks are a little bit more, like, aggressive, I guess, and so... I felt better that I wasn't an anteater because that's what I was picturing. Like, you know, the long, they do look similar, but yeah, so that was.
I loved that word. I told him, I said, I think that was probably the best word I have ever heard anybody give to another person. But Hannah, you're unique in who you are.
Oh, thank you.
And And the idea of being, for the Holy Spirit to wake you up at night with prayer assignments and to really battle effectively and tear down the enemy's strongholds and then build the kingdom back up.
Right.
You know, that was what he was getting at. And the creative aspect that he brought to that conversation, you know, it's memorable.
Oh, yes.
If nothing
else. A lasting
impression. But it really does say a lot about who you are in the spirit realm. And it, you know, those have been our conversations.
Yes.
Those have been our conversations. They've been unique. They've been honest and real. And, okay, what does this mean? I'm having these kinds of experiences. What does this mean? And so for me to be able to say to you, well, here's what I have learned over the years has been a blessing to me as well, because I have felt very unique and very different, no matter the context that I find myself in whatever season. I talk about that and the fact that I've been in a variety of different denominations, looking for the place that I fit. And ultimately, the place that any of us fit is in the palm of the Lord's hand, right? That's where we fit. And the neat thing about Freedom Fellowship, the neat thing about what we're going to talk about today, is that each and every one of us have freedom to be who we are created to be in Christ. We have true freedom in Christ, meaning there's nothing in Him that wants to inhibit who we are.
Right.
We can fully be ourselves in the Lord, fully accepted and loved in the Beloved. And that is what I want us to talk about today. And the way that I want to talk about it is I'm going to actually give this podcast over to you to be the interviewer.
Okie dokie.
And let's talk about my book,
yes.
One Small Voice. Now, I've written it. It's been several years ago. I think it was 2017. I had actually written a version of it earlier than that, but I rewrote it in 2017 and because the Holy Spirit told me to. And it is my journey out of bondage, out of all kinds of bondage, which we can talk about today, and into my understanding of what it truly means to be free in Christ. So the floor is yours. You can drive
you.
The train.
Okay.
You just take it wherever you want it to go.
Well, I'm really excited. When I first, it's been a year ago that I read your book, and I have so many different little markers in here that when I was reading through it, it was like, oh my goodness, that's a good nugget. But there were other things too that I wanted to ask you about. And as I was going back through it, knowing that I was going to be on this podcast with you today and get to ask you these questions, I found even more. And so you're just a wealth of knowledge. And I have felt very comfortable getting to come to you because I've been so thankful because I've learned that they're like you are way ahead of me in a lot of areas, and you have a lot more experience in learning who you are and walking in that freedom that the Lord has given you. And you're not, you don't seem limited. You walk very boldly and confidently. So I know that when I come to you with things, you're going to be honest. You're going to tell me the whole truth. But also, you're really good about sometimes I can tell you're not 100% giving me the answers specifically. You're like, and you help me think about situations in a different way or help me change my perspective, which is needed. And so I'm gleaning from you. And so it's just been so great. But so thank you for that.
My pleasure.
One of the things that struck me in your book is talking about your personal wilderness. I mean, I believe you have a chapter that's titled that.
I do.
Yeah. And so I wanted to just ask you a little bit more if you're comfortable sharing about growing up, the experiences that you had, and what that was like for you, and how you got to what you consider your personal wilderness.
Okay. Well, I can tell you that as a child, I was a very joyful child. I had a lot of opportunity to be highly creative, to be successful. I had a lot of support in my family to reach my full potential in who they felt like I should be and who, you know, what seemed to be my path, what was our family path, right? But I always felt a little different. I'm just going to be honest with you. I always felt a little different. I always operated a little differently than those around me. And I can remember being very sensitive from, you know, early on in my childhood, being extremely sensitive and extremely aware of things that maybe other children my age were not aware of. And yet I could write papers. I remember teachers would just take my papers. They would have me compete in UIL programs because of my skill set, even young. And so learning later in life that there is just a particular struggle for gifted children, I think was really important for me in coming into my healing, because I also had children that fell into that category and I could watch them. I could see all the potential they had, and yet they seemed sometimes to not live up to that. They seemed very sensitive to the world around them. They would tend to withdraw, and all of the wonderful things that I could see they were gifted at seemed to be a struggle for them. Or they would excel in certain areas and yet emotionally couldn't handle the acceleration. And I can remember feeling like that myself as a child. So I think first and foremost, I never felt comfortable in my skin, even from early on. Although you would not know that.
Right.
And yet probably the turning point came in my life when I had an abuser that entered my life. And I talked about that somewhat in Mandy's interview, but you know, there were a few years of sexual abuse that I endured. And at that stage in the game, from already feeling very different in my own skin and being so self-aware and aware of the world, and then coming into this abusive situation. By the time I was a teenager, I was an alcoholic. I was working in the clubs at 18, taking on a whole different identity that was not what I had been raised in, which at that point, you know, you get into a certain crowd and a certain environment, and it just seems like your life is just somebody else is leading you by the hand into all kinds of things. You're not really driving that train anymore. Life is driving it to reckless places, right? So my early adult life was very reckless. I was introduced to drugs. I was, like I said, an alcoholic. I was a bartender. So the nightlife, that whole scene back in the late 80s, early 90s, that was my life. I worked in a bar where all of the big name 80s metal bands would come through. So it seemed like it was somewhat exciting and all of that when you're young, but it was nothing but just wasted potential, you know, just people looking to fill emptiness in ways that you're not going to get filled. You're just going to get more broken. I do remember this. I had married a man, and I already had a failed marriage, you know, just a couple of years into that, and I found myself pregnant. And at this stage in the game, I was about 23 years old. And I can remember people saying to me, "Christine, you can't even take care of yourself. How are you going to take care of this baby?" And that made sense to me, because at that point, my understanding of who I was very disappointed in myself. I carried a lot of shame within my heart. So I can remember thinking at 23 years old, my life was over. And the idea of not bringing life into that situation because I didn't want them participating in abuse was the thing that I grabbed a hold of. So I walked into an abortion clinic and asked what my church thought of it. There was still this inkling in my heart of who I knew I really was and who I had wanted to be in my life, you know, and how I was raised. There was still an inkling of that in my heart to the point that I asked specifically because I was looking for a reason not to go through with it. And I didn't get any answers that were the truth. I got a bunch of answers that were designed to help me sign the paper and go through the process. But I can remember sitting in the doctor's office, just almost shaking, not wanting to go through with that. And then when they called me back, I can remember just crying, saying no. And I remember the words, no, 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 coming out of my mouth. But I didn't have anything that I felt like I could hang on to that would change my life in any way, that could change the trajectory of my path. So after that, I can absolutely just remember feeling like I was done with life. And everything that I had already been filling myself with, the alcohol, the drugs, the things like that, everything was ramped up after that, even to the point that I then began to have eating issues. Now, looking back on it now, I know that there's so much demonic activity in all of that. There was a destructive force unleashed in my life that was trying to just completely annihilate me, you know? And so here is the beautiful thing, and I do talk about this in my book, that even in that shape, even at that kind of place in my life where I felt like my life was over, there was something in the back of my mind that I knew God was good. I knew He was real and I knew He was good. But what started taking place is I began to have these dreams. And in my dreams, the devil was chasing me and he had a gun pointed at me. Now, to me, I laugh today because I think, why does the devil need a gun? But that was the dream that I had, right? So, and it was a recurring dream. I had it over and over and over, and he would point the gun at me and it would shoot. And right before the bullet hit me in the head, I would wake up in a panic.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes. And so that really, I would say, was a huge catalyst in me crying out to God because I was so terrified of having those dreams that would not stop. And I knew that if that bullet hit, like I knew it in my dream, I felt like I'm dying and going to hell. That was what I would wake up thinking.
Wow.
So here's the beautiful thing that happened. So I'm sitting in my bedroom one night. Mike was still at work. And I want to go back to this for just a minute because Mike and I at that time were married. Mike was my remarriage. And I always say this about my husband, that we were both a mess when we got married. But at the same time, Mike just loved me. And yeah, he loved me in such
so
a way.
Sweet.
He is. He's
he
a
is
good
so
man.
Great. Yeah.
He loved me in such a way that it softened my heart to be able to receive God's love when it was revealed to me. And I want to say that to those that are listening that are like, okay, wow, this is really hitting home here. Somebody is speaking my language. That God, even in all of His mercy, He's going to send people around you to help you before He even, you know, maybe. I mean, He could just reach you right where you are. But a lot of times, the people in your life, He sends His people or even people that don't know Him yet. And the whole idea is to teach you to receive love so that when His love touches your heart, you just can fully take it in. That's who my husband is. He's still that person for me today, you know. But going back to the fact that we were just both a mess, he was at work. I was sitting in our bedroom, and I had all that I could take. So I cried out to God and I said, if there is any hope for me at all, I am asking you to do something.
What an amazing prayer. I remember I actually bookmarked that part because I was like, wow, so simple, just very straightforward, very real, and like, okay, like, let's do this.
It was sincere.
Oh, yeah.
I was so desperate. There was a desperation in my heart that if he was real, and I knew it in the back of my mind that he was, that if I hadn't gone too far, because that was the other thought in my mind, I've gone way too far for God to love me and receive me. But if there's an inkling of a chance, I am begging you to do something here. And that whole night, I felt like there was a battle that was ensuing around me. I didn't know how to put that in words. I just knew I needed to get to my husband's brother, who was a Baptist pastor, and I needed to get to him and I needed to tell him what I had prayed. That's all I knew. And when I came to find him the next morning, he led me in a prayer that radically changed my life. When I walked out of his office, not only did I know Jesus in a powerful way, I felt the Holy Spirit wrap his arms around me and the power of heaven come all over me. And I don't know how to explain that any other way other than I never drank after that. I was not interested in the life that I had lived before right. That had a hold of me that right. I couldn't get free from. I didn't drink. The drugs were gone and cigarettes were gone. I had smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day. I put those cigarettes out that morning, never even wanted another one.
Mm-hmm.
The power of Jesus
broke all of it
off. And I was so radically different that I felt like I have a whole new start on life. And from here, I am not going to waste it.
Mm. That is so powerful. It reminds me actually a lot of, I just want to say there is so much power in that testimony. Like that's signs and wonders. That's miraculous. I mean, just that you had addictions to things and it was like, you know, and then just one simple prayer and just surrender. And Jesus was like, it's like I almost, when I was reading your book and I saw that line of just that simple prayer, it was like Jesus had been wooing you and like had been talking to you and speaking to you. And then it was like, it was almost like he quieted the angels and was like, they're all eating popcorn. He's like, watch this, listen, Christine, like, you know, like, and then you're like, okay. Then, you know, you surrendered and he's like, okay, she said, go guys. She said, go, everybody. Chop, let's go. Like, if this is happening, like, this is war. Like, and it was just like this switch in the spirit realm is like what I was like what was the movie playing in my mind while I was reading your book. And it was just like so powerful to me. And I love hearing this like come off the pages of what happened in real life. I mean, the book is amazing, but I can feel the power right now.
You know, if you read my book, you're going to find not only do you have that testimony where God came in and the kingdom of God and that which was trying to hold me here, you know, into the world, all of that clashed and Jesus won. But then the rest of my book is really about me taking hold of the truth of all of that and walking out my purpose and finding the fullness of the freedom that God wants to give. So all of the things that I had already walked through in my early life up until that moment, it's not that they just vanished and went away. I had to be healed of it. Right? I had to be healed of it. And if you look at that chapter, Your Personal Wilderness, that's the meat of that chapter. It's about understanding that God is taking us through a journey to be healed of everything that had marred us from our original intent. Right. And in the wilderness, you know, if you look at Jesus, his ministry, it says the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. Well, Jesus didn't have that deception in him that we have. He didn't have the brokenness in him that we had. And yet he was tempted in every way. And he fought the temptation by relying on God and speaking the truth, which was in the Word. So for us in our personal wilderness, we're learning what that truth is so that we can speak it out, right? We're learning the dependence part of walking with God so that we can become fully who God has called us to be. Now that happens positionally when we're saved, that moment where it was that war between the spiritual realms, you know, I was fully saved in that moment. I'm not working toward, you know, becoming more saved. I was fully saved because of the work of the cross. But there is a realization that takes place throughout our lives of the fullness of what the work of the cross means and all that we get to benefit from in believing in the Lord. And if you look at the rest of my book, it's that journey into all of that. So what is your personal wilderness? Your personal wilderness is where you begin to let go of the mindsets of the world, the mindsets that you were that you had taken hold of that brought the brokenness into your life, right? You're out there where your own resources in yourself are put to the test. You know, if you think of a wilderness in the Bible, it was desert, right? There's no water, there's no food. You know, there's this journey that takes place, and they're looking to go to the promised land, where it's a land full of milk and honey. It's a land full of provision. And what I believe for us spiritually is that land is really our own hearts. It's God taking full possession, if you will, of who we are so that we can fully represent him in the earth. And so that land that we're cultivating now is not some far off promised land. It's allowing God to have full access to who we are and learning how to walk in full dependence in him and what he's done on the cross.
I love that. Even in the desert, I feel like, you know, he just really wants us to learn, like to see who we are. I feel like it's almost like an environment where, like you said, like it's like an environment of our hearts where he is revealing things to us. I mean, I feel like you're saying in the wilderness, like in our hearts, sometimes we don't even realize that we need healing in areas. Right. And I feel like sometimes we are led by him and he shows us these areas. But I also believe too that he will show us when he is also like ready to deal with it and when he feels like you're ready to deal with it, which brings me to my next question. So you have this has all been very powerful already, but you still have more. There's depth of Christine. You were very involved with pro-life ministry.
I was.
Extremely.
I know the lady that was named in the Roe v. Wade case. Her real name is Norma McCorvey.
Yeah, Norma, that's right.
She has passed on, and she is now with Jesus. But I was saved in July of 1995. I went to work at the offices for a national pro-life ministry. And at the time, they were just stepping into the national aspect.
Right.
But where they were located was right next door to an abortion clinic where Norma had worked. And there's a whole story, and I touch on it in my book about how she came to the Lord. But as I stepped into that ministry, she had just been saved as well. And so we kind of went on this journey together of really coming out of shame and learning to understand who Jesus is and what had taken place in our lives. would not trade those days for anything. I don't know how I got involved in that, other than, like we talked about, there is that sense that you have to be healed. So whatever you've walked through, to me, is going to be the door that Jesus takes you back through to really appropriate freedom, right?
Right.
So it made sense to me that I needed to go and tell other women the love of God,
right,
in the same circumstances that I had found myself in, so that they could know that Jesus would walk through the whole process with them, that they didn't have to make the same decision I had made. And I wanted them to know the consequences, the spiritual consequences I had walked through after the fact, that it wasn't just something you could do and forget. You were unleashing a spirit of death into your life, and that there are very few women that go through that kind of experience and are unscathed. I would say none of them. I think some women just kind of know how to turn some things off. But for the most part, I find that women who have gone through abortion, they have a very difficult time in relationships. They have a very difficult time dealing with depression. Alcohol, drugs, eating disorders are very high. Well, so here's Norma, right? Norma felt what I felt. She felt it exponentially, because although she had really just been used in a court case by some attorneys who wanted to push something through on that feminist agenda, right? Norma herself had never had an abortion.
What?
That's a whole nother story in itself.
Okay.
Yeah. So she had sought for one and couldn't find one. So they used her story to push through Roe v. Wade. But although she had never had an abortion, she now worked in clinics because she had to justify her decision, right? She had to justify this new identity she had been given. And so she's working in these abortion clinics, and she knows that her name is on that lawsuit, and that she feels like she is the one that has ushered in this thing into our land. And so here you have these two ladies that are still very shame-based in our personalities, and now we are living for the Lord in a very charged environment, and the rawness of all of that and the realness of all of that is always something that we're wearing outside of ourselves. So we connected very strongly to one another,
right.
But at the same time, we were two ladies still in need of deep healing.
Well, it's just there's a whole lot about that I mean, in your book, you talk about how you're going to San Diego and you're leading, some of these national pro-life, the pro-life ministry events, and that you were, I don't remember the order. I don't remember if you had already been like heading up things nationally and kind of taking that over with Flip. That's
right.
His name.
Yep.
I said that right.
Yeah.
But at one point you were at the, I guess this is the Republican convention.
Yes.
Was going on in San Diego. And tell me, in your book, you talk about how you did not want to go.
Right.
You didn't want to go to that one that day, and you thought, I'm going to take off, and I'm not going to go to this one. I'm tired. And the bus, or you thought that the bus was leaving,
yeah.
And you felt relief because you're like, whew. Okay, so even though you had already been forgiven, you knew you're forgiven, you'd already been like, teaching to these other women and standing outside of abortion mills, and you're telling them that there is no shame. So what was going on there for you emotionally? What was still happening emotionally? Where did you not feel set free, or were there still emotions there that after time, that other things, like maybe the Lord was pulling out more things and you didn't realize it was there? You know, like what was going on with that for you to not want to go to this specific event, which I believe also there is going to be a memorial service with a little baby there.
Yes.
And yes. So tell me about that.
So going back to that idea of I was just living very raw, right? Living very authentic and still needed a lot of healing. I knew that the forgiveness that Jesus had given me was real. What I didn't have at the time was an understanding that he wanted to fully take away our shame and our pain involved. I didn't have that concept of all of that, the fullness of what the work of the cross does. I didn't have the concept of the fullness of Jesus's work on the cross. I just knew he had radically changed me. And I owed him my life. That's what I knew. So I did feel very compelled to go tell these women about Jesus and to intervene and intercede for them. But at the same time, I still had a very shame-based understanding of myself and of walking with the Lord. So I think that that's another key point, and I'm going to get back to what you just said, but that's another key point that I address in my book is our religious understanding of what it means to walk with Jesus and the reality of what it means to walk with Jesus. And the Lord had a hold of me that day because he was going to teach me a valuable lesson, but there was some warfare going on because I was running from it. And maybe I could sense the warfare. Maybe that just seemed bigger than the fullness of what the Lord wanted to do in the moment. I don't know. I do know that at the time I had not stepped into the lead role. This was my first national event. And all of it was so much bigger than me. And it just felt overwhelming. Well, in that we were going to have this memorial. And we were going to memorialize all the children that had been lost in abortion. But in that, we had a little baby that had lost her life through an abortion procedure. Now, to me, everything that I had been a part of, I knew that God had led me out there and I could see it. But to me, this was just, there was something inside of me resisting. I can remember that. There was something inside of me resisting. There was something inside of me that said, I can't do this. This is too much. Now, I know now we have these defense mechanisms that are part of what we need to be healed from, you know, and there was just that part of me that was wanting to run away and make excuses and just that survival instinct kick in and go, I really can't face this. But this is what I know on the other side of that day, that Jesus will always take you in to face the deepest pain of your life. Not to punish you, not so that you can look at it and see the shame in your life, but so that you can be free from it and you can experience his mercy and his grace in it all. And that's exactly what happened to me that day.
This has been a great conversation so far. Let's take a quick break. So you may have heard Christine talk about her Freedom Friends and ask yourself, who are these people? Where are they from? What is freedom? Freedom is a church that's all about loving God and loving people. We feel that no one should go through life alone and that you're much stronger with others around you. You can experience freedom every Sunday at 10 a.m. in person or online. The church location is 507 North Highway 77, Building 1300 in the Northgate Plaza. Come to know our vision, our heart, and meet our pastors. We'd also love to know more about you. Now, back to the episode.
Like you're talking about how somebody grabbed your hand and you just remember you're just walking through the crowd all of a sudden, and then you get up to the casket. What were you expecting to see? Like, was there a fear of like what you're going to see and then that pain, or it's just
I think my pain on the inside of me was screaming and I wanted to run from the pain. And And yet that's not what God had for me.
Right.
So a couple of things, like you said, I thought the bus was pulling out. I thought I was just going to stay home that day, you know, stay in the hotel room that day and just deal with whatever, you know, on my own terms. And I can remember somebody coming and pounding at the door, and I opened the door, and the director of the ministry was standing there, and he looked at me and he said, "Go get on the bus, Christine." And I don't know, and for those of you that know me, I have a pretty strong will in myself. And I was like, "No, I'm not getting on the bus." And this conversation ensues for quite a while until I found myself on the bus.
I ended up on the bus.
Yes. And I can remember at that time, Norma kept turning around and looking at me and smiling. And she kept saying, "It's going to be okay, Christine. It's going to be okay." And I'm just crying. Sorry. Because God was doing it. He was going to help me face the most painful thing of my life, and he didn't want me to miss it. And I remember those were the words that Flip said to me, "You don't want to miss this day." So I get there, and I can remember Norma. I believe it's Norma. To be honest with you, the whole thing felt surreal until I got up to the casket, because there was still that running on the inside of me. But I feel like it was Norma. She took a hold of my hand. She led me up to the casket. And I remember I'm standing there with my eyes closed, and I'm thinking, "I can't do this. I can't do this." And for whatever reason, I just opened my eyes. And when I did, I looked down in the little casket, and what I expected to see, I think I expected to see something that would just jar my pain, right? But that's not what I saw. I felt the Lord's mercy just wrap around me like a cloak. I felt the Holy Spirit. I felt like all of heaven just standing there with me, and this lightness and this peace wash over me. And I looked in, and I think I saw the most beautiful, precious little person I had ever seen in my life. The Lord let me see life in this way. He let me experience something that brought life back into my heart in the places that I had chosen death, right? I had chosen death, and in that, God was going to switch it. He was going to redeem it. He was going to exchange it and give me this experience of life, so that when I went back to the hotel room that day, the tears that were washing down my face at that point were no longer tears of trying to shove pain down. They were like washing my soul. They were tears of peace and relief. And I remember asking the Lord, "Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to fully face what I did, because now I know your mercy in it. Now I know that you really have forgiven me for that. And I want to know something about my baby." And I clearly heard Holy Spirit say to me that her name is Noelle.
Oh my goodness.
And
I love that.
The name Noelle, you know, we think of it as Christmas, but it really means song. And from that moment on, I was able to give my testimony of what happened that day in San Diego, in cities all over the nation. And then I would sing. And in the back of my mind, I knew that I was giving Noelle the voice that she should have had. And I would sing. And I would sing of the love of the Lord. I would sing of the healing aspects of God. I would sing of salvation. And I was allowing, in my heart, I knew I was allowing Noelle to sing as well.
Wow, that is so beautiful. There's just so much power in that, and just the... I know what you mean when you're the crying and the release, and it's like, you know, but there is like worship is a weapon.
Yes.
And so I find that very interesting and also beautiful in that you were given authority in an area that before you had been like captive in, in shame, and that you were able to stand outside those mills. And I mean, I can only imagine what was going on, spiritually speaking, in the battle for those ladies. And you're just over here worshiping and is changing atmospheres just with your worship, and how powerful that it is that on the other side of this, I'm hearing that you are feeling like you're giving a voice to your baby.
Yes. Yes. You touched on the thing that I think is so important in what we're talking about, is that God was giving me authority in an area that I had given over authority, right? I had allowed the enemy to take from me and you know, crush me in my own life under his schemes. And yet now God was undoing that, and he was giving me authority in a realm that had been so detrimental to me. And that's what I wanted other women to know. That's the Jesus I wanted other women to know. I had always have had a heart for women that have walked through a lot of abuse. I've always had a heart for women who have walked through a lot of pain and trauma that has just tried to strangle them in life, you know. But here's the thing, and I say this over and over and over in my book, we can't be victims, because that is an open door for the enemy just to continue his punch in the face, right? We have to understand the fullness of what Jesus has done. So we have to take full responsibility for our part in things. And sometimes, you know, if for abused women, sometimes their part really isn't their part. Like there's some things that have taken place that were completely out of their control.
Exactly.
I have a hard time with this religious system that we teach people, you know, well, if you can just be good enough, if you can just be good enough, because the truth of the matter is not one of us is good enough. And not one of us has any kind of moral authority over another when we all stand before Jesus. He's the only one that's good. He's the only one that's sinless. Sin has marred all of us. But very often what Jesus will do is he will take those that have a testimony like me, right? That it just seems like you could put me in a box and say, this girl, that she's never going to make it, right? And he is just so merciful that he gives us that strength. He teaches us to walk in the authority that is available for every believer. And then he sends us in to do some work where there's religious ideas prevailing, because we don't fit the religious mold. And yet it's undeniable what God has done in our lives. And it makes people really come to that place where they have to encounter the fullness of Jesus and the work of the cross.
I love that. I just think that with now the authority that you carry, and I know that there are people that strategically the Lord has put across your path. I mean, even during the pro-life ministry and since that, it's like he was introducing you to his heart for women, his heart for these babies, his heart for the nations, like all these things that he was instilling and putting in you. And it's like he was teaching you what intercession is like.
Yes.
And then now you are at this place, at our church, and you help, even with me, like there are things that sometimes I've noticed or I've seen, or I start to see a pattern, and it's like the Lord's like, I'm showing this to you. I'm giving you details, but it's because I want you to partner with me and I want you to pray this through. And maybe they're battling some sort of religious mindset. I know that he's still tearing down religious mindsets in my life, and learning what intimacy with the Father looks like, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and in your role at Freedom, and even in my life, like I feel like I have learned how to partner with the Father, what His desires are, and to bring those things to fruition, to see what he wants and what he loves, what he doesn't love, mm-hmm. and giving us authority, like he's given you authority in this area to go set captives free. And so today, now having walked so far with the Lord and seeing all of these things, how does that gifting of intercession and partnering with the Lord, how does that affect you today?
The ministry of intercession is not me wanting to impose what I think needs to happen. And I'm praying and I'm asking God to bless my efforts in things. The ministry of intercession is deep surrender to God and allowing Him to bring freedom into whatever circle that we're tasked and assigned to. And when people are being hurt, God is going to show up because that's His heart, right? Oh, yeah. He wants to break the power of sin in our lives. Mm-hmm. That's what sin does. It is that doorway where people are abused, hurt, misaligned, mistreated. And we all have to deal with it on some level. And so what God does when He finds an intercessor that He has trained in understanding that is that we begin to rely on Him in such a way that our prayers partner with Him and He begins to change things. He begins to bring the freedom. He brings the healing. He brings the environment and the atmosphere where truth can prevail because truth sets us free, right? Right. He brings the environment where life can be reestablished where darkness has tried to take hold. He brings an environment where His purposes and His kingdom can be brought forth and realized, but He wants us to partner with Him. Going back to that question you asked, how do you recognize your own personal wilderness? I can say you can recognize that you're coming out of your personal wilderness when you can do those things effectively, when you can shift atmospheres and establish the kingdom, partner with Jesus in such a way that you're bringing about life where there's death. And we found ourselves in that same situation at Freedom, and you were a part of that team. But just thinking all of that through, you know, kind of going all the way back around to my origins, mm-hmm. And knowing that that really was the moment that I can say, I'm coming out of my wilderness season where I have learned how to rely on God in all things. And now we can establish some things together as a team, as an intercessory team. And it all had to do with this idea of life.
It is so powerful. I really enjoyed that time. And I feel like I've learned more of God's ways and how He operates because He's been so gracious to share those things with me. Just in asking Him, what do you want, Lord? Like, I tell Chris jokes with me all the time, my husband, and I tell him our job I learned from the Lord is just surrender.
Yes.
That is my job. My job is to surrender. I know that He's going to be about my ways. I know that, like, He put those desires in my heart. He put things in my heart, being involved in ministry, doing things with Freedom, you know, and others and for others in the kingdom. And I know He's going to give me the power to carry those things out. And so Chris jokes with me. He's like, I know. My job is just surrender. You know, we just joke with each other about that. But there's so much power in that. And I think that being on the team, the intercessory team, which I know you'll talk about later, there was so much in learning God's ways and how to partner with Him, what His desires are for the city of Waxahachie, what His desires are for the nation. And I feel like I said, you're such a wealth of experiential knowledge with the Lord because you've walked so closely with Him. And so it was amazing to get to be under you as part of that team. And also just in conversation with you and seeing how you have learned through all of these things that you've been through with the Lord, your authority in the kingdom and like the things that God wants to accomplish and how you've partnered with Him and what it looks like to effectively partner with Him. And then moving forward with that through surrender. And I feel like you've done such a great job of that. And it's just been, it's been such an honor to watch and to see how the Lord brings things full circle. Like we go from glory to glory.
Full circle. And so here's what we mean by that, bringing things full circle. The church offices at Freedom were at one point a Planned Parenthood. And our staff began to experience some really major warfare. Unlike regular warfare, they were dealing with the spirit of death and a spirit of suicide. And I had a dream where the Lord said to me, Christine, you are disassociated with yourself. And I had to ask the question, what does that mean? And when I asked the question, I really felt that whole pro-life mindset kind of come back into reality right before me. And so I went and I talked to our pastor and I said, there is a territorial spirit that we're dealing with here. We used to deal with it standing outside of an abortion mill all the time. And we've kind of glossed over it, and it's time to deal with it. If God has placed us here, then we're the ones tasked to deal with it. And he said the very same thing. So we put this intercessory team together, and we just began to make the exchange, just like God had done in my life. Whatever the pain had been, whatever the warfare had been, whatever the enemy had tried to rob, God wanted to restore, and he wanted to do it for freedom as well. So not only is this an individual kind of thing, but this is a corporate thing as well.
Oh, yes.
And so we began to make the exchange. And what I mean by that is I can remember the very first day that you walked into the offices on assignment to break the warfare that was going on there. Can you explain your experience?
I have never been in an abortion clinic before. Right. And honestly, oddly enough, I have never had reason to go into the Freedom offices. I've been in the rooms next door, but I had never at this point physically set my foot in those offices. And so all of a sudden, it was like opening the door and walking in there, and I was a few minutes late. I'm working on that. but you guys were already in there praying, and so it was like I could feel the warfare walking into the doors, and it was like all of a sudden, it was almost as if I had this like real live abortion clinic in front of me. What are those called? I can't think of the words. That half wall with the windows where, you know, the people sit behind the front desk area, you know, and that was still in place, which it still is in real life, but it's like I could see the workers. I was like turning around and looking in the lobby, and I could see women sitting in, and nobody was looking up and looking around. Nobody was looking at each other. It's almost like I could hear their thoughts. Like, how did I get here? Things like, I don't want to do this, but I don't have any money, or, well, look at my life. Like my life is such a mess. There's no way I can take care of a kid, or I'm being physically abused. Like, I'm not bringing a child into this too. Or, I mean, it was literally like, as I looked around the offices, it was like, I mean, I have never been overcome with emotion like that before. And I was just bawling. Like, I just, this grief came over me and over my body. Like, I just was a puddle on the floor. And, I mean, you were so gracious, and you came over and you, like, you know, put your hand on my shoulder. Like, I know, like, I was thankful that you knew what I was experiencing, because it was so much. And then it's like, I even could see women walk out, and that's what got me. It all got me, but that it's like seeing them walk out and their heads are down. They're also not looking at anybody. And just this whole feeling of like doom and just this disconnection with themselves and life, and just shame and guilt. And it was awful. And it was like, Jesus was there with me in that moment, and he was like, and I just remember I felt like I heard him say, yeah, it's pretty rough, huh? And I was like, I can't do this. Like, I don't even know why you asked me to be on this team. if it is going to be like this every night, I cannot do this.
Right.
And he said, he was like, think about like this. Not that he's like a one up or anything, but he was like, think about like this. He's like, this was just one.
Yeah.
And I see this on a daily basis all over in multiple cities. And it just broke me. It just broke me. And I'm pretty sure that's all I did that night was cry. And as I went from room to room, there are certain rooms I could not even go in, especially the rooms where they would actually perform the abortions. I could not go in that room. I just, it was such a powerful encounter with Jesus, where he was literally like taking me by the hand and walking me through, and he was allowing me to feel what his heart was feeling.
Right.
Like, he was allowing me to feel the intense, his urgency on it, the like, Hannah, let me share with you my passion and my compassion for these ladies. Like, let me share with you that you see that you saw what it would look like for them to walk out the door. Like, they have that on them as a weight that the enemy spun this web, whatever has gone on in their life to get them to this point, and he just found another big web to stick on them.
Right.
And it was just this, I just remember after crying, I mean, all through the rooms and then at the end. And when I shared that with you and you were like, yep, that's exactly what it's like.
Yes.
That's exactly what it's like.
I knew God was opening up the whole experience for you. Because to clarify, this office has not been Planned Parenthood in years. I don't even know the amount of years. I know Freedom's been there quite a few years.
Right.
But God was opening up this vision for you to see what it was we were going to have to deal with, right? What it was he wanted to make the exchange about. And he allowed you to experience
the
depths of it.
Yeah.
So that you could really pray effectively.
Right.
And know the need that these people had. And let me ask you this, Hannah. You never once felt judgment against these women.
Oh no.
Why is that?
No. If more than anything, it made me so angry. Like, sorry, I'm trying to like, it made me so angry. It just made me feel like, Lord, whatever I have to do, whatever I need to do, whatever I have to go through and learn, and whatever type of weaponry you need to teach me how to, you know, use, like, I am willing to go through it for these ladies because this is horrible. Like, I'm angry at the enemy. Like, I'm angry that they had to go through this. I'm angry for the events that led up to whatever whispers, lies from the enemy that probably started in childhood. And it was just like, this isn't what he wants for them. Like, this isn't what you want for them, Lord. This is far from what you have for them. And something that the enemy is well known for is he creates perversion, which means the wrong version. And so to me, it was like seeing these women in there, and it was like the hopelessness, the powerlessness that they were feeling, which I mean is what I was experiencing in that room. The shame, I could just see the enemy just laying it on thicker than it probably ever was before, just making sure like that he was going to, you know, but it was almost like I wanted to catch them in my vision. Like, I wanted to catch them like as they're walking out and being like, let me actually tell you something. You are not all the things that the enemy says you are. Like, as a matter of fact, like, I'm here to tell you that he's threatened by you. He's threatened by your calling. He was threatened by your baby. I mean, let's be honest. Like, I believe it was Natalie at church that was like, he doesn't like getting shown up by infants. Like,
yes.
I mean, you have huge, huge plans in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord has amazing plans for you, and he has been rejected, and he wants you to feel rejection. Let me just end it with this. We can end with this. So in all of those experiences that we've had together on the intercessory team, all of the ways that you have learned and the Lord brings things back to full circle, what would be your encouragement right now to people that have been in their personal wilderness that feel like that they're going through something they need, like maybe the Lord's showing, bringing things back up that he's like wanting them to face. Maybe they don't know how to move forward where they are. How would you encourage them from what the Lord has already taught you and what you know of God's character?
I know this, that whatever your particular valley of Achor has been, and that word Achor is trouble. So whatever your valley of trouble has been, God wants to use that very valley as a door of hope. He's going to take you right back through so you can face the pain that has wrecked your life. But in that, he's lifting you up above it, and he's showing you that you can stand on top of it and that you can walk with him. He is so merciful. He is so kind. His heart, just like you explained, when he opened up that vision for you to really experience what takes place in abortion clinics all over the nation, his heart is that we would choose him and choose life and choose abundance, right? Choose his mercy, choose his goodness. But even when we find ourselves partnering with the enemy and in places of death, he champions who you are in him to the point that he will come after you and rescue you from the grips of the enemy. And he proved that by what he did on the cross. And all he's wanting you to do is walk out of those situations, take hold of his hand, let him lead you all the way through, and he will do abundantly more than you could ask or imagine. He wants your heart so free from all that tried to destroy you, from all that was so painful and dark in your previous life. He has nothing but life and love and goodness. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to just have this rosy life where you never face anything. I had to face things and they were painful. But in that, I learned what true freedom in Christ is. And there is nothing more precious to me than that freedom. And anything that comes to try to steal that from me or take that from me, I pray now that I recognize quickly and I don't allow it its place, because there is nothing that is more precious to me than the freedom that God has given me, not just positionally, knowing that I'm saved and going to heaven, but what he has worked within my heart, the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit that sets us completely free. So, Hannah, thank you so much for being my guest today.
Thank you for having me.
This was an intense conversation.
Yes, it was.
But a needed conversation.
Very much so.
And a real conversation about the depths of pain and the depths and depravity that sin will take us to, but also the redeeming love of God, who knows no pit that is too deep for him. He will run toward those that just have an inkling of calling out to him and pull us out and set our feet on solid ground and give us a new song to sing. That is the heart of the God that I know. When I originally wrote my book, I was still in a journey myself of understanding all that God had taken me through. And I purposefully wrote it on the journey. And I want it to be that for you as well, that it takes you from point A to where we are today, and it allows you to process your own journey. And if that's something that speaks to you, you can find my book, One Small Voice, at 8OwlsPublishing.com. And this has been the very last episode of season one, other than my amazing producer has suggested that I have a solo episode that wraps the whole season up. And I think that's a great idea. But Hannah, just the conversation that we had today Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being the aardvark that you are, and allowing this conversation to take place. And if you're listening and this speaks to you and you don't even know the first step to take, I'm going to ask you to email me, call me, get on my website, and let's talk, let's pray. Jesus does not want you wallowing around in that pit. He has too much in store for you. He has life and wholeness that he wants to give to you. So blessings.
You've been listening to Renaissance Voices. Subscribe on your favorite podcast platform so you don't miss out on season 2. Christine has many more stories from your favorite 8 Hours Publishing authors. Follow us on Facebook at 8 Hours Publishing and check out our website at www.8hourspublishing.com. Dios los bendiga.